We've entitled this series called Ruth, A Big Little Love Story. And the little book of Ruth, it's only four chapters. It's a big love story because we understand, if you look at the last verse of the book, it talks about how Ruth was actually became a part of the family tree of David and also the family tree of Jesus. It's quite exciting to think about that Ruth's grandson who will meet in, or Ruth's son will meet in, Ruth's grandson, which we'll meet in a couple weeks, actually is in the lineage of David. And, of course, we know Jesus is from the family of David. And so this is a big story. It's an amazing story how God brings his family together. But it's also a little love story in the fact that it's just common, ordinary people doing their best to love God and to love each other. And we just finished up this summer a series in the book of Judges. And Judges was a book full of war and murder and sin and idolatry and backsliding, all sorts of bad stuff. And then Ruth is a beautiful little love story that happens in the same time frame. I don't know if you remember last Sunday we had ice cream. Do you remember that? We had ice cream on the way out. To kind of symbol. Now there's no ice cream today. I'm sorry. I probably should have done that again today. That would have been great, wouldn't it? But, can't do it every week. But Ruth is kind of like that. It's kind of like a nice bowl of ice cream after a spicy meal. And we're jumping into the book of Ruth, a chapter a week, the next couple weeks. And I want to tell you that, we're going to be gone at a conference this week, and so I've had to study ahead for chapter 3. I'm ready to preach that as well. So if I get too excited, I love this book. I'm enjoying it so much. If I get too excited and start preaching from chapter 3, would you wave your hand and tell me to stop? Because that's next Sunday's sermon, okay? And I don't want to go into that. But I don't know about you, but I'm loving our time in this little book. And it's so beautiful of a story, and yet there's so much of the gospel woven in it as well. And one of the reasons why people love the book of Ruth so much is because it's down to earth. It's about normal stuff. I mean, it's about daily life. It's about finding enough food to feed your family. It's about falling in love. It's about serving God just in an ordinary, everyday life. Most of us would probably say, I've never seen an angel, I've never seen a burning bush, I haven't seen the Red Sea part. You know, we don't live in a world where oftentimes we see, you know, tremendous, huge miracles. We live in an ordinary, everyday life, and the book of Ruth is like that. And that's why we connect with it so well, because on one surface, it's just a little love story. It's about a man and woman who fall in love, and it's about, you know, and we'll talk about that next Sunday, about how that circumstances came about and all those things. And it's just something that most of us, if not all of us, can really just relate to. And one of the things that we see again and again and again, week in and week out, we'll talk about it again today, is the hand of God involved in our lives. Ruth is a story, again, where we don't see miracles, we don't see angels, we don't see God shouting from the heaven, but we see God all the time, and oftentimes the hand of God is hidden. It's working in ways that are ordinary and average and easy to miss if we're not looking for it. So one of the things I want you to do this morning as we look at Ruth chapter 2 is to ask yourself, where do I see God's hand at work in my life this week? How have I seen God work? How have I seen God help me? How have I seen God protect me? How have I seen God in at work in my life? And if you think about it, you'll probably, I hope, be able to see that. So the book of Ruth is perfectly laid out in four chapters. It's like a play with four acts, and chapter 1 leads into chapter 2, and chapter 2 leads into chapter 3, and chapter 3 leads into chapter 4. And I'm going to ask my friend Allison to come on up, because because of South Point Kids, we're going to have Allison come and read our text this morning. She's a little nervous. You know, I told her, I said, it's 12 verses. It's a lot to do, but she's confident that she can do it. Allison, how old are you?
Nine.
So we've got a nine-year-old girl theme going on this morning here. Go ahead and put your Bible up here. And, everyone loves a story. Don't we all love a story? And the book of Ruth is a story. You know, today we're going to tell you a story. Sometimes when we preach, it's a three-point sermon, you know, at this point, that point, that point. Today we're just going to tell a story from Ruth chapter 2. So let's stand together. Out of respect for God's word, we want to stand as it's being read. How you doing, Allison? You doing okay? All right. So she's going to read for us chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And we're all going to root for you and pull you through this, okay? All right.
Now Naomi had a relative on his husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does this young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field again, has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the woman who work for me. Watch the field where the men are women. I mean, the men are harvesting, and follow along after the woman. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have you found such favor in your eyes that you notice me? A foreigner, Boaz replied. I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your people and your homeland and came to live with a people you don't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May the rich be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.
Excellent. Wow. She set the bar pretty high for whoever's going to read next week. That's good. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Wow, good job. There was a lot there, and I'm going to take the next couple minutes and try to just follow up with what Allison read for us. It's a great story. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down because some background is really important to notice that in Israel, all the land belonged to God. And one way that the poor were fed was by this idea called gleaning. Okay, that's the first fill-in, gleaning. Okay, gleaning is the idea where the farmers were told to leave as they went and harvested their crops, to leave some on the edge of the field, leave some on the corner of the field that they didn't cut down. Leave some scraps, leave some spots. And so the poor and those that were refugees could come and kind of take up the leftovers. And that's what we see happening here. And in case you're curious, look on your notes there. You see from Leviticus chapter 22, it says, God says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And so God set it up that way. He said, if you're poor, you don't have a field of your own. When harvest time comes, you are allowed to go in someone else's field and kind of just go along the corners, go along the edges and glean what's left over. And this is the character of God, because God cares for the poor, God cares for the hurting, God cares for the refugee, God cares for the abused. Can someone say amen to that? Amen. I think I'm going to change my mind. Let's try this one. Okay, a little bit of crackling there. God cares for those that are like that. And I'm convinced that here at South Point, one of the reasons why God blesses our church, are you ready? Do you know why? I believe God blesses our church because we care for the poor in our neighborhood. I believe one of the reasons why our church is healthy and strong and growing and vibrant is because every week we give groceries, we give clothes, that we care about the people of our neighborhood. I don't say that to brag. I just say it because I believe there's a blessing that follows a church. There's a blessing that follows people that care about the poor.
It's in the Bible. In fact, look there on the screen. I think it's on the screen here. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he's done." And I'm here to say that the day that we close down and the day we quit caring for the poor is the day that this church turns inward and shrivels up and dies. We've got to care for the poor because God cares for the poor. We've got to find a way. In fact, here the latest numbers I saw were from the month of June, but you want to hear some good news? In the month of June, we fed 1,160 people. We gave away 2,413 bags of food in the month of June. Praise the Lord. Again, I don't say that to boast. I just say it because one of the reasons why I believe God blesses South Point is because we care about the poor, because God cares about the poor. And the Old Testament is set up that way. He said, God says, I care for the poor. Many people don't have their own field, so leave the edges, leave the corners, let people come and glean. That's what we see happening here in chapter 2. Ruth and Naomi were widows. They had no source of income. They had to go in the fields. You saw in the video, they had to go and just kind of pick up the leftovers and hopefully get just enough food to make it through the day. Now, even though it was outlined in Scripture to allow people to glean, it could be dangerous work. Because if the men or the women that owned the field or worked in the field were greedy or cruel, they could deny, they could harass the gleaners. The people who were gleaning, of course, were poor, and so they were easy to be pushed around. They were easy to abuse these people. Well, who's going to stick up for them if we shoo them away, if we make fun of them? For ladies, it was dangerous that men maybe want to come and abuse them or take them forcibly. And so it was a dangerous place to be if you weren't in the right spot. And the goal of the gleaner was just to get just enough food to make it through the day and tomorrow to do the same, day by day by day, just enough food to make it through the day. I think about in our culture, and we see it all over our neighborhood and all over our city, we see folks that are looking for aluminum cans, they're looking for cans to recycle. They're just going through and trying to find enough to put together maybe to get a meal. And that's kind of what's happening here. Ruth and Naomi, they had no source of income. They had to go and glean the fields to get enough food for the rest of the day. So our story is made up of three main characters. The first one you see, point number one, of course, is Ruth. Everybody say Ruth. Ruth, the hardworking widow, name was Ruth. And Ruth, like Abraham in the Old Testament, risked it all to follow God. We saw it last week. She said, Naomi, I'm not going to turn back. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go into this land with you. I'm going to forsake my gods. I'm going to forsake my family. I'm going to walk with you. And she made a big commitment to God and a big commitment to Naomi. We talked about that last Sunday. That oftentimes God calls us to make a big commitment. God calls us to step out and do something extraordinary. But when we do that, we can get ready for a breakthrough because God says when he asks us to step out and do something extraordinary, he's there waiting to help us and to bless us for our act of faith. If you look at what Ruth does, I love it in verse 2. She takes action. She doesn't just kind of sit back and say, well, I hope somebody feeds me today. I hope somebody helps me. No, she says, you know what? I'm going to go out and I'm going to work. I'm going to go out and find some food. I'm going to go out and glean. Verse 7 says, the foreman said that she worked hard all day. Verse 17, we haven't read it yet, but verse 17 says she worked until evening. So she was a hard worker. She said, I'm going to go out and glean. I'm going to go out. Yeah, it's hard work and it's difficult, but I'm going to do that because she wanted to help her mother-in-law. She wanted to help Naomi. She had that love for her that just went above and beyond. And again, you might remember last Sunday we talked about she told Naomi, I love you. Where you go, I will go. Who you worship, I will worship. She made this great commitment to her, but it wasn't just words. She backed it up with action. She said, Naomi, I'm not just going to talk about how much I love you. I'm going to go out and work in the field. I'm going to go out and glean. I'm going to go out and do this because I want to help provide for you. And I love that about her, and I hope the same can be said about you and me. We don't just say things, but we do it. We back up our words. Now, verse 3, I hope you heard verse 3. Let me go back and repeat it for you. In fact, it's there in your notes. The end of verse 3 says this. I love this. As it turned out, circle that phrase, as it turned out. As it turned out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, if we were telling the story, we'd say something like this. As luck would have it, almost like it's kind of a coincidence. Listen, she showed up and just as it turned out, or as luck would have it, what do you know? She goes out to glean, and she ends up being in the field of a man that's related to her father-in-law. She goes up and ends up gleaning in Boaz's field. You might say, well, Pastor, how could she not know whose field she was in? Well, again, in those days, there was no fences. There was no signs. And sometimes fields were kind of a patchwork where you own a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit over here. And so she walked in this field not knowing who owned it, not knowing who it belonged to, and she began to glean. It just so happened. I say that with quotes. I say that with a smile on my face. It just, what a coincidence. She shows up in this field of a man named Boaz who was related to her mother-in-law. Don't you love it when God brings coincidences into our lives? And we talk about this not as a coincidence, of course, but you might remember this from last Sunday. I want you to write this down. The Bible truth is called providence. The providence of God, that God is at work behind the scenes, that God is at work arranging things in my life, that God is at work doing things and arranging things, and I kind of walk in and say, oh, isn't this a coincidence? Oh, isn't this, you know, as luck would have it, or it just so happened. No, that's not luck. That's not a coincidence. That's the hand of God in your life. That's the providence of God, the wisdom and the knowledge and the love that God has for you, arranging things in your life, and you walk into it and say, well, this is lucky. This is a coincidence. How did this happen? I showed up in Boaz's field, and God's saying, you know what? My hand is at work in your life. Ruth, you thought you were forgotten. Naomi, you were bitter and you were angry. You thought you were a widow that was forgotten, but guess what? God is at work in your life. And the same could be said of my life, and the same could be said of your life, that God is working often behind the scenes. And you'll walk into a situation and say, oh, how'd this happen? Or, you know, wow, what a coincidence. Oh, this is, you know, and God is in the background laughing, saying, I arranged that, I pulled that string, I had that person there, I opened this door here, I put all this together. And you walk in and say, oh, as luck would have it. And God says, my hand of providence has been working your life since you were a little boy, since you were a little girl, before you were even born. God began to weave the layers of your story together. That's one of the greatest truths of this little book of Ruth, is that God is active in my life, that God is working in my life. Sometimes it may be hidden, but it's always happening. And so the book of Ruth is not filled with burning bushes and miracles and voices from heaven, but it's filled with the hand of God working quietly and silently, kind of behind the scenes. God is knitting all this together until Ruth shows up one day, walks into a field, and again, as luck would have it, it belongs to Boaz, who we know, as you may know, is a wonderful, godly man. I hope you'll take some time today to think back at how you have seen God's hand in your life. I hope you'll take some time and say, God, I look back at my life. Oftentimes we can't see God's hand until we look back and see how he put things together, how he arranged things to happen. If I had time, I'd tell you the story of how I met my wife. And we met at a Bible college, which is wonderful, but she was in Seattle. I was in San Diego. We met in the middle somehow. And if I told you the story of how I got there and how she got there, you'd say, Pastor, it was a one in a million chance that you were both there at the same time, at the same place, and it just was amazing. And I look back and say, it was the hand of God. It wasn't luck. It wasn't chance. It wasn't coincidence. It was God working together, weaving our stories together until we met. And do you know that when we met, she thought I was a jerk? I know that's hard for you to believe. I mean, some of you say, Pastor, that is impossible. She was not impressed with me at all. And it's a long, funny story. I wish I had time to tell you. But God brought us together. And here we are 37 years later. Praise God. The hand of God. And maybe you could think of stories like that. It doesn't have to be that big, but you see how God, even this week, has been working and active in your life. And Ruth is a great example of that. Let's go on. Number two, the second character of our story is a kind and wealthy landowner. His name is Boaz. Everybody say Boaz. Verse 1 says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side who was from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. A man of standing meant he was wealthy. He was important. He was powerful in Bethlehem. He was a man of respect. He was a man that was looked up to. But not only that can only get you so far. We find in our story he was kind, he was generous, he was godly, he was compassionate. He was a man that could be respected and looked up to. And most importantly, again, just a quote-unquote coincidence, he was a relative of Naomi's dead husband. And so there was a family connection, which we know comes into the story here in just a moment. Now, this is where we need to be careful, because we're tempted to see this story now through the lens of Hollywood. right? That that Boaz saw Ruth and he was smitten with this beautiful woman and he fell in love. Listen, this is not a Hallmark movie. Now, listen, don't get mad at me. If Hallmark movies are your thing, don't get mad at me. I took my wife to see Downton Abbey last week, so, you know, I give me some points for that, okay? So I can do that, okay? I can go to see those chick flick movies. But that's not what this is. What drew Boaz to Ruth wasn't her beauty, although she may have been beautiful, we don't know, but it was her character. Boaz saw someone that was out there that was working hard in the field. Boaz saw somebody out there who loved her mother-in-law enough to work for her, who loved her mother-in-law enough to leave her family, to leave her home, and to follow the one true God of Israel. So let's understand this is a love story in a sense, but it's not a Hollywood story. It's not necessarily love at first sight, although, you know, sometimes we like those kind of stories. What drew them together was her character. He had heard of her loyalty to Naomi. We saw in verses 11 and 12. He had heard that Naomi came back after being gone for 10 years. He heard that her daughter-in-law came with her, and he was intrigued, and he saw her in the field, and he thought, you know what? There's something about that young lady. She cares about her mother-in-law. She cares about her family. Now, one of the things about Boaz that we really quickly want to look at, he was generous, and we might miss this if we didn't know much about their cultures. Let me kind of quickly hit some highlights about his character. He was generous. Verse number 8, he says, stay with us. He said, Ruth, don't go out and glean in another field. Stay here with us. Stick with my crew. I will tell my men to leave you alone. Now listen, what he's saying here, this is a very modern comment. Listen, this is the first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace in the Bible. It is. Think about it. Boaz says, listen, I'll tell my men to leave you alone. Because, again, unfortunately, in that day and age, a young woman out there working in the field by herself could be harassed, you know, could be abused, all those things. And he said, listen, stay with me. You're safe with me. What a generous man to say that. Secondly, he says, drink our water. He said, what's the big deal there? He says, listen, in those days, it was the job of people like Ruth to draw the water out of the well. It was the lowest job of the servant to go out. It was hot, hard work. But he said, Ruth, I don't want you even to have to draw your own water. My young men have drawn the water. You drink the water that they have drawn. Think about how generous that was. He's saying, Ruth, although you're a foreigner, although you're a widow, although you have no social standing at all, I want you to know, hey, we want to help you. We want to take care of you. Thirdly, he says, this is even more remarkable. Thirdly, he says, eat with us. Eat with us. In the Old Testament, in fact, all throughout the Bible, eating a meal together was a sign of friendship. And Ruth being invited to join them for a meal, think about it, was a big deal. He didn't say, now, Ruth, you're a refugee, you're a widow, you don't belong here. You go, if you can find some food, you go out and eat it behind the barn somewhere. He said, no, come eat with us. Come on, gather around with the workers. Gather around with my family. You are a part of us now. We want you to care for you. In fact, it even says that Boaz served her. Again, you need to understand how big of a deal this was for a man like Boaz, who was wealthy, who was powerful, who had all the resources available to him. He could have said, it would have fit in their culture, say, Ruth, okay, I guess I'll give you some food, but you've got to eat over there with everybody else. He said, no, come, sit at the table. In fact, I'm going to serve you myself. Again, the generosity and the love and the godliness and the compassion of this man cannot be overstated. And then verse 15, he says, he tells his workers, pull out some of the grain and let her glean that. I mean, make it easy for her. In fact, she doesn't have to go out and pull the grain herself. Just kind of like throw some out so she can grab it. He's going above and beyond. It's extraordinary. It's generous. And Boaz is a man that shows his godly character in this story. Until now, he'd only known Ruth by reputation. He knew that she had been so kind to her mother-in-law. The kindness that Boaz showed to Ruth was because Ruth had been so kind to Naomi. This wealthy, powerful man was a perfect contrast to Ruth. They were the exact opposite. We have a wealthy, powerful man. We have a refugee, foreigner, woman, widow. They couldn't have been more different. Yet God put in Boaz's heart to be kind and generous to this lady. Now, let me just pause right here because I was challenged in my heart. And let me ask you the same question. How do I treat people that maybe I, you know, that can't do anything good for me? How do I treat people who are serving me maybe in a restaurant? How do I treat people who I, you know, who are around me in the grocery store? Do I look down at people? Am I cruel? Am I mean? Am I you know, say things that I shouldn't say? Do I have an attitude towards people? Maybe you're in the line at the grocery store, and maybe that lady in front of you who's fumbling with her money, not going fast enough, and you're thinking, oh, come on. I've done it. You maybe haven't done it, but I've done it. How do I treat people who maybe are having a hard time, having a tough day? You go into the store, and the clerk, you know, is having a hard time, and they're not moving as quick as you like them to go, and they're doing... Listen, I'm convicted in my heart. Sometimes I got to say, you know what, Lord? Help me to be kind to people. Help me to be generous with people. Help me to just realize, you know, someone may be having a bad day, and it's not my job to try to correct them. It's not my job to try to, you know, give them my 2 cents worth. I've got to say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm just going to encourage you. I'm going to hold my tongue. I don't know if this connected with anybody else, but God convicted me about that, because there's times when I just say, you know what? I'm going to let this person have it a little bit. They're not moving quick. Don't you see the express lane says 10 items or less? And I counted. You've got 11 items. And I'm ticked off about that, okay? Boaz wasn't that kind of guy. I'm thankful. Let's go back to our story. Thirdly, the third character of our story is the hopeful mother-in-law, Naomi. We left Naomi last Sunday, if you're with us, and she said, you know what, don't call me Naomi. My name means pleasant. It means lovely. She said, call me Marah. Call me bitter. I'm bitter. I'm bitter against God. God has not done what I wanted him to do in my life. She said, God has took my husband. God took my 2 sons. God took me away from home. And she said, I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm ticked off. I'm so glad that wasn't the end of Naomi's story. We see here in chapter 2. In fact, let me go on and read verse 19. We haven't read that yet. Look at verse 19. It's in your notes if you don't have your Bible open. So after Ruth comes back, verse 19, her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? And before Ruth can even answer, Naomi breaks out into praise because she sees that Ruth came back with a great harvest. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So Naomi's beginning to change. She's saying, okay, God's taking care of us because Ruth came back with not just a little bit of grain, but a lot of grain. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. I love how she does this. Listen carefully. She says, the name of the man I work for today is, pause, Boaz. She waits to the end of the sentence to build up the suspense. She let Naomi wait and wonder for a bit who it was. She said, the name of the man I work for today is Boaz. Naomi lights up, verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. What a coincidence. As luck would have it, right? It all is starting to come together. Now, that phrase, kinsman redeemer, let me talk about that because that's a huge key to the story. The kinsman redeemer, every family... A group of families was a clan. So there's a group of families that made up a clan, a group that were all kind of related. So think about your cousins and your cousins-in-law, kind of a big clan that we all maybe are a part of. And every clan had an older man or two that was called the kinsman redeemer. He was kind of looking out for the rest of the family. Usually an older man who would advocate for the family and a man that you could look up to and respect. And the scriptures gave this man, the kinsman redeemer, several duties. But the number one duty he had was to keep the land in the family. And so the kinsman redeemer, land was very important to them. And his job was to make sure the family, the extended family, kept all the land that they had inherited. And so if someone had to go out and mortgage the land and they passed away, the kinsman redeemer would go and buy it back. Because it was really important for the family to keep a hold of all the land that they had. Are you with me? So the kinsman redeemer was this important man, a godly man, and that goes a little bit against our culture because unless you live on a farm or a ranch that your family has owned for generations, you probably don't have the same situation. Now we own a house, actually the bank owns a house that we live in Elk Grove, and when we move and we pass away, there's no expectation for my son to take up that house. We're just going to sell it to somebody else. And most of us are that same way, right? But in Israel, if your family owned land, you had to keep it in the family. And so the kinsman redeemer was really the guy who made sure if you sold yourself into slavery, he would buy you back. Listen, if someone murdered someone in the family, he was the one that would track them down and execute justice. He was kind of like the godfather of the family, okay? I mean, this guy he had that place of authority and power. Now, today in our world, we go to the government for help. If we need help, you know, the government's there to help us, hopefully. But in their day, they didn't have a strong government, so they looked to this kinsman redeemer man to kind of look out for the family. Okay, and so Naomi says, you know what? Boaz, he's our kinsman redeemer. And here's a huge key to the story. Listen up. If your neighbor's asleep, wake him up because you need to hear this part of the story. And even though there's not a specific Bible verse that says this to be true, the kinsman redeemer was also expected to marry the widow and have children with her to carry on the deceased family name. So oftentimes a kinsman redeemer, if he was available to do that, would marry the widow of whoever had passed away in his family to carry on the family name, and that is an important part of the story as we head forward next week. And so Naomi and Ruth, they came to Bethlehem looking for food. They were hungry. And because Ruth gleaned and because Boaz was generous, they had all the food that they needed. Boaz said, you know what, you're going to glean, but I'm also going to give you food. And that problem was solved. They had now a protector. They had a good man. They had an advocate. They had this compassionate, kindly man that was going to kind of look out for them now. That was good news for them. And now in Naomi's mind, the wheels begin to turn. Is it possible that God might also bless us with a husband for Ruth? Is it possible that God may bless her with a son that would carry on our family name? Was that too much to ask? Could this man, even Boaz, be part of the answer? Could God be up to something here? Stay tuned. Come back next Sunday and find out. You don't know. We don't know. We'll have to find out. But look at the last verse of chapter 2 because it sets up chapter 3 so well. Chapter 2 says this, or the verse 23 of chapter 2 says this. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So for 6 to 7 weeks, she gleaned. And she'd go out every day and glean in Boaz's field, like he said. She'd stay close to her servant girls. She was protected there. And for 6 or 7 weeks for the barley harvest and for the wheat harvest. But look at how it ends. Verse 23, it says, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And there's kind of a pause. Is that it? I mean, their food needs are met. They're not going to starve to death. But is that it? Life is more than just having enough food to eat. Is there ever going to be a husband? Is there ever going to be a son? Is there ever going to be anything more? Boaz helped them get on their feet financially. They weren't going to starve. But is that all the help that he can give? Is this the end of his help? The temporary need for food has been met, but there's so much more to life than food. What's going to happen next? I'll say it again. Come back next Sunday. You'll find out. But let's draw some life lessons. We've got just a moment left. Let's draw some lessons that are going to help us. And it's always good to ask this question. What does this story tell us about God? Even though God isn't, you know, in this story with, you know, angels and voices from heaven, and even though we don't see miracles and extraordinary things, God is deeply involved in this story. Let me draw some lessons from my life and your life today. And here it is. Number one, doing the little things well qualifies us for big things. The thing I love about Ruth and Boaz is they're faithful in the small things. They just do the right thing. I'm sure that Ruth wasn't thinking, if I work hard for my mother-in-law, someone will notice me and maybe I will get my name in the Bible somewhere. That was the furthest thing from her mind. I don't think Boaz thought when he saw Ruth gleaning in his field, I don't think he thought, well, you know, if I'm kind to this woman, maybe my name will be in the Bible somewhere. Maybe I'll be listed as the lineage of the Messiah. Well, that was the furthest thing from his mind. He was just being a kind and generous man. He was consistent. He was faithful. He was just serving God in what we would say are the little things, the daily life. He was just living for God. Ruth was just doing her thing, living for God. And the challenge that I have, and hopefully that you will think about as well, is, you know, daily life. Am I just doing the right thing? Am I, when I go to work, do I work hard? Am I a good employee? Am I a good neighbor? Do I love my spouse? Do I love my family? Do I just do the little things in life that qualify me for God to use me for bigger things? Are you with me? Sometimes people say, well, I want to do something great for God. I want to do, but what qualifies us for that is doing the little things well and being consistent and being faithful and being a faithful giver and being a faithful server and coming to church every Sunday. Amen. Not missing it. No, I'm joking. Just being a faithful servant in the house of the Lord. And we see this illustrated so well in Ruth and in Boaz. Secondly, God's hand is involved in my life. I want you to take a moment right now, if you haven't already thought about that, and personalize that. We see that again, the word providence, that God is active and God is working in this world. And write this down. God is active and working in my life. I want you to think about that. I want you to claim that today. I want you to realize that I'm not saying that about my life. I'm saying about your life, that God is active and God is working in you and God is working for you and God is working behind the scenes in your life. If you'll only open your eyes to it, if you only accept it and say, God, yes, I believe. Believe it even when you can't see it. Sometimes the easiest way to see the hand of God in your life is by looking back at what God has already done. And perhaps this morning, we're going to close in a moment. I'm going to ask you to do that, to say, Lord, thank you for what you've already done. And thank you that guarantees you're going to be at work in my life tomorrow and next week and in the future. And the book of Ruth shows us that again and again and again. Last thing I want to say this morning before we close is, yes, this is a love story. We'll see that next Sunday, a love story. But you know what? Even more important than that love story that may unfold next Sunday is God's love for me. God's love for me. We see it in Ruth and Naomi. They had a hunger for food, and God met that hunger by Boaz helping them financially. But there was something even more that they needed, and the same is true for us, that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And the book of Ruth points us forward, not just to having enough food in a famine, not just to have a generous, kind person help us out in life, but the fact that Jesus came to give his life for us. He came. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer of that family, but Jesus Christ is the redeemer of the whole world. He laid his life down for us. And if you're here today and you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, today's the day you can say, Jesus Christ, would you come into my life, forgive my sin? Would you redeem me? Would you buy me back from my sin? That kinsman redeemer would buy back that family member out of slavery. And Jesus said, I've come to set you free. I've come to lay down my life, and my blood was shed to save you from your sins. And you may be here today and you've never asked him to come into your life. In a moment when we pray, just say, Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you come and redeem me from my sin? And he will answer that every time, yes, yes, yes. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And I'm going to ask you to take a moment and just think about your life. Would you do that? Think about the way God has been involved in your life in big ways and small ways. We'll never know what he's protected us from. We'll never know what he's kept us from. But we can look and see that God's hand has been involved in our life. And today we need to thank him for that and realize that. And also gives us faith and courage to go forward, to know that as we go through the next phase of our life, he'll be with us every step of the way. And just take a moment with me right now and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your hand, the hand of providence, the hand that's been working in my life. As you look back at your life, I hope you can see God's hand has been active and working, involved in your life. In the ways he's guided you, in the steps you've taken, in the moves you've made, even maybe in the career path you've taken, even the way that you've come to South Point. Maybe it's the way you've met your spouse or that friend that's been so helpful to you. And you look back and you say, God, it's been your hand. It's been your hand at work in my life. As you think about the future, rather than being afraid or worried or anxious, say, Lord, you're going to continue to be at work in my life. I may not see the way it's going to go, but Lord, I trust your hand. I trust that you're active and working in my life. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your hand that's been at work in our life so many ways. We thank you, Lord, that you have been active. There's no coincidences. There's no luck. It's not random, Lord, that you've done these things, but we give you the honor. We give you the glory for the way that you've been at work, just as we see it in Ruth's story. It was not coincidence, it was not luck, but it was your hand guiding her. In the same way, God, we thank you for guiding us. And Father, if we think about the future, help us not to be anxious or worried or confused, because we can count on your guidance. Just before I close this prayer, if you'd say, Pastor, I need God's guidance. I need God's hand. I need God's wisdom right now in my life. Would you lift up your hand right now? The Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Amen. Father, you see the hands being lifted right now. Your word says, God, if we lack wisdom, we could ask you for it. And right now, God, we need your guidance. We need your wisdom. We need your direction. We need to see your hand at work in us, guiding us and helping us. Help us to tune in and to hear your voice. To set aside time in our day and our week to listen to you and to follow you as you're directing and guiding us. Lord, for those that are lifting their hands this morning, there's many, many, many that are. Lord, speak to them, direct, guide, help them. Lord, let them see your hand at work. Help them, Lord, very quickly to give you the praise for how you've helped them and directed them. To give them a testimony, Lord, from this experience of how you've helped them and changed them, we pray. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and wait upon you for your tithes, your offerings. Drop that connect card in as well. I want to encourage you as you do see God's